Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. We've been, sorry we're a couple minutes late. We were singing a Christmas song, which is really not a Christmas song. It's a song, Joy to the World is a song of the reign of God and the completion of his reign, which is the theme that we're looking at tonight. We're getting to the end of the book of Revelation, and tonight we'll do chapter 21, next week chapter 22, and then we're done, and we won't come back until after New Year's to do either something new or something old, something borrowed, something blue, I'm not sure. But we're in the middle of a couple different things that didn't get finished, so we've got lots to do. But and chapter 21 follows chapter 20, where we've been looking at the defeat of the enemies of the Church of God, Babylon, the harlot, the seductress, the beast from the sea, the oppressive governments, the false prophet and the deceiver, and finally Satan himself, the dragon. And each one of those was then destroyed. Babylon in chapter 18, the beast in chapter 19, and the dragon in chapter 20. So in each case, there's a final judgment at the coming of the Lord of those, and it includes the followers of the false beast and the false prophet. So we ended up last week at the end of chapter 20 on the final judgment, where John sees a great white throne and the one sitting on it, even heaven and earth flee from his face. And the books of the works of people are opened and they're judged on the basis of that, of those works, unless their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are free from the judgment of the works that they had done that were evil, and now presumably they do good works. So in all of those is not the final climax. The final climax is now in chapter 20, 21, and 22. That the climax is not the end of evil, but it is the expression and the perfection of the goodness of God. That's what the rest of the book will go into detail about. So if you could turn in your books to chapter 21, and let me, I'll read just the first little part and be asking yourself, are there themes that John has been revealing over the book that are now he's tying up the loose ends? And maybe you'll see themes from the whole Bible that are being completed. So in chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. For as the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So what themes does he now begin to conclude that we've seen before in the book of Revelation?
The new heaven and the new earth.
New heaven, new earth. What's wrong with the old heaven and old earth?
It's corrupt.
it's busted. it's corrupt, and not only the earth, but right. Remember, we saw war in the heavenlies between angelic hosts and demonic spirits. So the whole creation is corrupt because of sin and evil. Well, now he's going to correct that with a new heavens and new earth. What else do you see?
A new life.
New life? Where are you looking?
When you were reading, let's see. I guess I was thinking in 4, where it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.
Yeah. Yeah, the flip side of that is life, joy, comfort, blessing, peace, all the things that we miss in this broken world are now going to be given freely. Anything else?
The Lord's dwelling place will be amongst us, or will be amongst him.
Yeah, his dwelling place will be in the midst of his people. And we'll come back to that, because that's a theme through the whole Bible, that it's God's goal to dwell in the midst of his people and have them dwell in him. And the disruption of sin isn't just bad things, but it separates people from God. And now we'll be joined together in him in fullness and completeness.
But that's something he's been wanting since the Old Testament. If the people would be true to him, they would be his children and he would be their God.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, that was always what he was about. I mean, we'll see this in a couple of minutes. So, I mean, we look at the Exodus, and you look at the book of Exodus, it's not the end when they cross over the Red Sea and get out of Egypt. That's the beginning. The end of the book of Exodus is when they finally build a tabernacle for God's presence to inhabit, and the glory of God comes down to such an extent that Moses can't even enter into the tabernacle. That's what God was about, and we'll see this through the rest of the scripture. But I just looked up a few things, because it says I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And in 2:17, you'll be given, those in Christ are given a new name, and they have a new city stamped on their foreheads. Their names are named for the new Jerusalem. In chapter 5 and 14, they sing a new song, a song of redemption in the Lamb, in the song of Moses and the Lamb. Here is a new heaven and new earth and the new Jerusalem. And in 21:5, the Lord says, I will make all things new. There's nothing that's not being made new. In 21:5, he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And, you know, by this time, we should expect to have confidence that his words through the book are trustworthy and true. But he emphasizes it here with this vision, that this is certain. You know, knowing what you know about the book, why emphasize this here?
It's come after the warnings of dreadful things to happen. So hope and promise.
Hope and promise. And where is John when he has these visions?
Wasn't he transported up into the...
Where was he?
Oh, on the Isle of Patmos.
Yeah, he was... In the prison island, right? So here, you know, I can almost imagine he has these fabulous visions, and then, you know, wakes up, but I mean, it's not like he's asleep. I mean, he has these visions, and all of a sudden, no more vision. What does he see? It's the Patmos. It's the oppression and persecution and the suffering that the church is going through. And yet here, this hope of a new heavens, new earth, new city, new song, new everything. And can I trust this? And the Lord says, Behold, I'm making all things new. Write this down. Write it down. This is the word of God, trustworthy, true, and permanent, so that you won't forget this promise that I have. And it's a promise of God to fulfill what he has said. So here's everything made new. And in this, it's a new environment, new heaven and new earth. And I put qualitative because this is not just, you know, I've got shoes, but they're a little worn out, so I get a new pair. This is fundamentally different and better. This is new in the sense of new and improved. And in 21:2, I saw a new dwelling place, a new people of God, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, what is the significance of seeing it coming down out of heaven?
Is it because heaven and earth will be destroyed? They're gone? And so this is coming from God?
Yeah, but it's also, I mean, it's coming down to where?
Jerusalem.
To earth. This is the hope of God is not to be taken away to heaven. That is not the Bible hope. Here, what John sees is that I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. This is the exact opposite of the Tower of Babel. Right there, you have the desire to reach God. We'll build this tower up to the heavens so that we can enter into the presence of God, or we can obtain from him what we want. And here in the Bible, it's the exact opposite. It is it's the heavenly realm coming down to earth. And as Denise said, it includes this joy of life. The dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. That there's a new heavens and earth, which is a new environment for the people of God, and a new dwelling place for them with a new joy. In verse 6, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life for free." No payment, nothing to earn, nothing to accomplish. The water of life given. This we saw before in chapter 7. In chapter 7, it said that the Lamb will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of living water. That's the goal of God, is this perfect environment and life-giving joy and refreshment in him. In verse 7, the one who conquers will have this inheritance. I'll be his God and he'll be my son. There's a new inheritance. And all these things we already see in the New Testament, don't we? But now they're perfected. Now they're fulfilled. And in 21:8 is a negative verse, but what does it tell us about the environment that he's talking about?
Everything that's corrupt or vile or sinful is not going to be there. Those people are not going to be able to enter.
Yeah.
Everything will be pure.
It's totally pure, cleansed, washed. I mean, way back in verse 2, I saw not just the city, New Jerusalem, but what does he say?
The spring of the water?
No, in verse 2.
Verse 2. Oh, okay.
The New Jerusalem.
New Jerusalem. And there's another word there.
Holy city.
The holy city. It's the holy city, right? Cleansed, free from immorality, free from sin and uncleanness. But it's coming down to earth. So there's a new purity, a cleansing. And, I mean, you can spend a lot of time meditating on these sins, the cowardly as opposed to the courageous that he's been in encouraging, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and Lois's mother used to say, and all liars. And all liars will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire. I don't know if it's on this slide or a different one, but I had to think when I read through those that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the blood of the Lamb. So it isn't that we earn our way. We receive by grace, just as this water. He says, I will give them to the thirsty. I'll give them from the spring of water of life free of charge. Free grace of God for people that wanted. And notice the promise, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life free of charge. To the thirsty. And that's the question that we have to ask. What do I thirst for? What do I hunger for? What is it that I want more than anything else? And those are the ones that Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And that's what that it is here, that these people are no different and no better than this list, except they have received from the Lord his grace, his cleansing, and now they enter into his joy. Anything else that comes to mind in this section? So once again, I see a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And that's the hope, is heaven and earth are one. The righteous reign of God takes place on earth so that the fulfillment of the Lord's prayer is now, right? That your kingdom come, what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the hope, that the kingdom of God is established on earth. Some wise guy said, you know, based on that song, heaven is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? We've seen the saints of God oppressed, martyred, put to death, reigning with God in the heavenly realm while oppression and persecution is going on in the earth. But that's not their final home. Their final home is on earth when God comes and sets up his kingdom on earth. So heaven is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And it will come back to earth to live and reign for eternity in him. Anything else in that section, or he'll go into more detail? Well, before we go on, let me ask you this. If you were under persecution and you were questioning, is it worth it to continue on in the faith? I didn't finish the question. Thank you. Thank you. All right, they're moving right along. If you were to ask yourself, is there something in this that we just read that would kick it over the scale so that you say, okay, it's worth it to me to go through it if I obtain this?
I mean, to live with no more tears, to live with no mourning, the old order being passed away, everything is corrupt and sinful. Yeah. That's a no-brainer.
It's a no-brainer when I'm, you know, in a nice environment like this. It might be a brainer when I'm in the prison, you know, but it's still just as true, isn't it? And yeah, it's that's kind of the point, that the tears, the mourning, the pain, the crying, the death are all part of the fallen world that's going to be completely renovated and made perfect in his image, in his righteousness, and you'll enjoy, as bad as it is in this life, it's way, way better in this life that comes down out of heaven to earth. So yeah, I'll go back to Alden. Yes, the answer is yes. Yeah.
Comparison, absolutely desirous. Who wants to be burning and sulfur and I mean,
yeah, you know,
to be avoided at all costs.
And that's really a good point. Thank you, because if we compare the suffering of the present time, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to follow. But the suffering of the later time is worse than what you're going through now. And that's a little scary thing, because one of the things he says in 21 out, the cowardly, the faithless, the ones that give up their faith are excluded. And that's not worth it. But one of the most important things is in verse 4, that God himself will be with them as their God. The dwelling place of God comes to earth so that the people of God are dwelling in him. He's dwelling in them. And that's what the rest of the chapter deals with, different aspects of the people of God. So I'll read from verse 9 to the end, but be asking yourself, what does this say about the people of God? That's really the question. So then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same of its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, and the sixth carnelian, and the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They'll bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what pictures come to mind? What pictures does he give you, and what does it mean for the people of God?
Be nothing like we've ever seen. It's almost that we can't comprehend it.
A place of glory and honor.
Yeah. Purity.
Purity.
And beauty.
Glory.
Anything we can imagine.
Beauty.
The presence of God.
It's what?
And the presence of God, to be in His presence.
And the presence of God. And I had said before, we're looking at a theme that goes through the entire Bible. And if you think back to Eden, and we didn't read it, but in the beginning of chapter 22, it talks about the river flowing out of the throne of God, and tree of life, 12 kinds of fruit for each month, which is the healing of the nations. And so if we go back through the whole Bible from the Garden of Eden, it says that there were four rivers that flowed out of Eden that watered the whole earth. That the Garden of Eden is not just a garden, it's a sanctuary, it's a tabernacle. It is the dwelling place of God on earth. And from it flow rivers of water to go to flood the earth. And when you take that theme, you find that in the book of Ezekiel, the beginning of the book, he sees the glory of God leaving the temple in Jerusalem. That God had a place that he dwelt on earth. And because of the sin and immorality and idolatry of the people, Ezekiel sees the glory of God raising up out of the holy place. And then going to the threshold of the temple and sees the glory of God raising up above the city and over to the mountain and removed from the nation. And the enemies of God then come and destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem, and destroy the nation. And then at the end of the judgments that go through Ezekiel, at the end of Ezekiel, he has a vision of a new temple built, and he sees the glory of God coming back in order to fill that temple. And he said, I saw coming out of the temple water. And that water, you know, he goes 1,000 cubits, and it's up to the ankle, and another 1,000, it's up to the knee or the waist. And then it's a mighty river that no one can cross. And the water brings life. It even goes to the Dead Sea and turns salt water into fresh. That's the life of God. We come to the New Testament, and Jesus said, I am the river of life. I'm the water of life. The one that comes to me will never thirst. He'll have life and blessing. That's what's fulfilled here, that the water of God waters his people, and they enjoy his presence for all eternity. That's the fulfillment of the whole Bible. And the sanctuary itself, that that he forces the man and the woman out of the garden. And if you remember, he sets an angel, a cherubim, on at the gate of the garden so that they can't go in. They're separated. Then you come to the tabernacle, the temple, when he builds it, and over the Ark of the Covenant, what does he have? He has cherubim. He has guarding the holiness of God, guarding the holiness. Nobody can go in except the high priest, and only once a year, and not without blood. But now the holy city comes down, and the people of God enter into the presence of God fully, all the time, in fullness and in complete acceptance and life. That's the picture of John. So he sees. Notice in verse 9. One of the angels that had the seven bowls of wrath, one of them came and said, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And so in his commentary, Bruce Metzger says, this was the angel that poured out the bowl of wrath on Babylon, right? Now come and see the, and it doesn't say that, I don't know. But it's one of those angels, he says, but it's definitely the bride of the Lamb, prepared, cleansed, holy, as opposed to the harlot of Babylon, the seductress and the immoral. But notice, he said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, in verse 9. And in verse 10, he shows me something. What does he show him? Verse 9, come, I'll show you the bride. Verse 10, he shows him
the holy city.
The holy city is not just a place. The holy city is the dwelling place of God in his people. It is the people of God dwelling in God, and it is God dwelling in their people. So the picture here of a city and jewels and streets and all that stuff is just to inspire us to see the beauty and the glory of God that we partake of, that the beauty is his people. So, I mean, this is, it's hard to grasp because I know who I am and I know who you are. No, you're great, but we see who we are and who the people we deal with. And, but John sees these are a glorious, what's that hymn? A glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the people of God. That's what he sees. Come, I'll show you the bride. And he shows them a holy city coming down, a multitude of people in the presence of God. And it said, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy Jerusalem coming down out of heaven with gates and walls, and it says that the Lord will dwell in their midst. And that word to dwell is the root word of tabernacle. It's the tabernacle of God among men. It's the same word that we read of Jesus, that, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. And the Word took on flesh and tabernacled among us. The true temple of God is the Son of God. The dwelling place of God is the Son of God and the people that are in him. That's the vision that John has, that the tabernacle of God, where he dwells in the midst of his people. And he brings them to water in 7:17 and calls them sons. But all of them, it's the presence of God in their midst. And they're in him, he's in them. But then he goes into some details. So when he looks at it as a city, what are some of the aspects he points out?
It's length and width and height of the wall.
The measurements.
Length, width, height.
To cube.
Thank you. You know, I get confused if it goes out of order. But why is that significant, Alden?
Because the holy place was also a cube.
Yeah. It's not accidental. The Holy of Holies was a cube. It was, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. Here, it's the same thing. So what else do you see about this city?
The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass.
Gold as pure as glass.
And I just learned that today, what that means.
What does that mean?
The gold that we see on earth now, the reason it has a gold color is the impurities. Pure gold, refined, is as clear as glass. And I guess we're not capable of doing it except in very small amounts in a controlled environment.
And so here, you have nothing unclean enters in. Yeah. Nothing unclean. And notice, did you notice even the street of the city was pure gold? Now, think back to an ancient Roman street. So, I mean, some, you know, they're not paved at all. So it's dusty in the summer, mud in the rainy season. But what else is on that street?
Down the middle.
If you're lucky. you know, it's not indoor plumbing where, you know, waste is taken off to some place we don't even know and it's all cleaned up. It's foul. But here, even the street is pure gold. What else?
Huge pearl gates.
Huge what?
Pearl gates. I can't wait to see them.
How many?
12.
What does that suggest to you?
12 tribes.
12 tribes. Yeah, it says on it. The names of 12 tribes. What else? There's 12 something else, right?
Cornerstone.
Apostles.
12 foundations of 12 apostles. We've seen this before, right? We don't have to go back, do we? No.
I do have a question.
Yeah.
Since Judas was, his name definitely wouldn't be on one of the foundations. So do you think it is the, and I can't think of his name, the apostle that the other apostles drew lots for? What was his name?
Matthias.
Or since we don't hear of him anymore other than that, or are we seeing Paul as the other apostle?
So does this, if I have an opinion, does it cost me? Can I get into the city if I'm wrong?
With free water.
Free water. All right. Then it's free water. I can do. Yeah. So I think it was a good idea, but not great. And so once the Spirit came, so that they chose lots for Matthias. You never hear of him again. my thinking is, once the Spirit fell on Pentecost, you know, they never do lots again. The Spirit directs them, speaks to them, separates and meets Paul and Barnabas to go to the mission. I mean, everywhere it is the Spirit of God. It's not lots. So I suspect that the 12th one will be the Apostle Paul. But could be wrong.
Look at it too, like they drew lots. That was humanly done. And then Paul was called divinely.
Yeah, but they did do lots in the Old Testament as well. And God did reveal his will through taking lots. So it's not necessarily only human.
Yeah.
But I think what's fitting for the people of God after the coming of Christ, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation, and the pouring forth of the Spirit, is not the old way of doing things. But I suspect we'll find out at some day, and then it won't matter too much to us. did you have an opinion?
I agree with you.
Oh, there you go. There you go. It's two or three witnesses. What else do you see?
God is the light.
There's no light, no sun, no moon. God is the light. What else is not there?
There's no need for security because nothing.
Yeah, there's gates, but they're open all the time. Right? What's the point of a gate that's open all the time? But there's no night. There's no night. That's typically they would close the gates at night, right? That's when the threat is. But now there's no threat. And then, what did you say, Terry?
I said no night. That's what.
I thought you said no. Oh, you said no. Yeah, there's way back in the beginning of the chapter. There's no sea. Now, why? What is the significance of that? We've seen the sea before in this book.
The sea was a source of corruption and danger and
mystery, chaos. It's unruly, disobedient, rebellious, and it often symbolized the nations of the world in opposition to God. And you remember in chapter 13 that out of the sea came this beast that oppresses and destroys the people of God. But now, there's no sea. And so in their minds, they're not thinking of going to the Outer Banks to relax for a weekend away. They're thinking of danger, corruption, mystery. It's dark. It's not controllable. And it's certain death. And now there's no sea. It's at perfect peace and tranquility. So no night. No sea, no light. Anything else not there?
Nothing evil.
No evil. You get this picture of this beauty that is the perfect environment for perfect people. The righteousness of God. The reason the world is broken is because we're broken. And now when evil is removed, everything is perfect. Anything else not there?
But says the people, only the ones with their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be there.
Okay, so, yeah.
So the people that just have their names in the Book of Life, they're not going to be there. Because it's the Lamb's Book of Life.
The Book of Life is the Lamb's Book of Life.
I thought there was two books.
No, there's the Book of Works. So the ones judged out of the books are opened, and they're judged according to their deeds. That's one book. And then the other one is called the Book of Life, or the Book of Life, of the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the same book. Because you can't get in the Book of Life unless you're cleansed by the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. That's what makes us acceptable into the realm.
So there's no temple.
There is no temple. Why is there no temple?
Because Jesus is the light, the life, everything.
Yeah, because God and the Lamb, they're the temple. The temple, the physical temple, is a symbol of the reality. The reality is God dwelling in his people and his people dwelling in him. That's our hope. So, I mean, sometimes when our songs sing about this, we make it concrete because we can't grasp the beauty of the fullness of the Spirit of God when there's no sin between us and him, and there's no sin among ourselves, and there's no corruption. There's no corruption in the whole world. The beauty of dwelling with God. How do you explain that? Express that other than in these symbols that inspire. But so here, the city is the bride, he says, and it's contrasted with the city of Babylon in 17 and 18. It's a heavenly city, and it comes down from heaven, but it has the glory of God, the glory of God dwelling in the midst of his people. It's walled, but it's walled 12 plus 12. The apostles and the tribes of Israel as one people, the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile broken down in Christ. It's a measured city, 12,000 by 12,000 by 12,000. Again, we've seen this, 12 as the fullness of the people of God, by 1,000, the perfections of all the people of God. And then, as Alden said, it's a perfect cube. Somebody said it, you know, that the cube was seen as the perfect geometric shape in the ancient geometry, but it's way more than that. It's cubed like the Holy of Holies. That is the place where God dwelt, protected from the sin of the people. The city is radiant, it's bejeweled, it's clean. God is the temple. God is the light. God is the security, the gates. He takes. Only the pure and the holy can enter in, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as I said before, that such the unclean, the ones that are rejected, such were some of us. This is what we deserve. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So what all is missing? You already got these: the sea, tears, death, mourning, weeping, pain, the temple, sun and moon, and everything unclean, and even night itself. And then finally, 22:3, nothing, no longer will there be anything accursed. The curse that was brought through man and woman's sin is now removed. That's why we sing the song that we sang before. The let your blessings flow far as the curse is found. That's the theology of John. is that the blessing of God flows and removes the curse that came because of sin. So now sin is gone and sinful people are gone, and the only thing that's left are those that have been cleansed and washed by the blood of Christ. So the curse is gone. Death came with it. That's gone. Satan, we saw, was gone in the last chapter, and the beasts were also gone. So that asks us then, again, when we're going through suffering and trial and pain, what in this section inspires us to continue on?
That the one who promised is faithful and true, so we know that it's going to happen.
One who promised is faithful and true. What else? I mean, if you're tipping the scales, I'm like, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm just like this. But there may be something in here that tips me over to the edge.
The pain does not last forever, but this is eternal.
Yeah. And isn't that one of the temptations, that we think the trial is forever, so we yield to the temptation. But it isn't forever. It's temporary. And the victory is promised. What else? We'll run out of time for this. 22, 1 through 5 go with the previous, but we will pick it up next week. Next week, we'll finish chapter 22, which means that's the end of the book of Revelation. And then we don't meet again till January. So if the Lord comes back between next week and January, then we'll know what to expect. And if not, we still know what to expect. We just don't know when. Any last words, thoughts, comments?
I see people that are facing death have a peace.
We bless and praise your name, Lord God, that though we were vile, rebellious, and sinful, you sent your Son to die for us. His blood cleansed us. His Spirit entered into us and transformed us. And you have invited us into eternity of joy and blessing and goodness, righteousness, truth, beauty. All these things are free of charge because he paid the price for us. And we thank and praise you for that in his name. Amen. God bless you all. See you next week.